thing of biting and devouring. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another." That's a preaching text. If you visit my place up in Raymond, we live about an hour up north, you will see that we have around 27 hens or chickens. We have around 17 at this point chicks that have been born. And some of our hens are glorious. They look wonderful. They're big fluffy birds strutting their stuff around the coop. They're pretty healthy, do pretty well. But within every flock, you have the healthy ones, and then on the other side of the equations, you have the ones that are kind of torn up. That the combs have been nipped. If you know the chicken combs, they've been nipped. They'll sometimes be even bleeding. They'll have their feathers ripped out of the back. They'll have bare backs. It happens in every flock of chickens that goes beyond like two or three chickens. You have a pecking order. And literally, these chickens are henpecked. Almost incessantly, there is a class system or a caste system that develops even among the chickens. And it's brutal and it's cruel. And my boys, when they first started seeing these things, I can remember them trying to pick up rocks and throw them at the offenders and those kind of things. They were incensed at this injustice that was usually happening to the smaller, weaker birds within the flock. And that's exactly the way some people treat one another. They like to peck others. They love to find fault. They love to criticize, complain, and condemn. In fact, anyone who has served in a church has encountered petty complainers and fault-finding critics who act more like pecking chickens than spirit-filled believers. Fault-finding critics have an amazing ability to gather a flock of contentious complainers, and they can wield fearsome destructive power in the church. They seem to think that they're doing both God and the angels some sort of favor when they employ their great gifting within the body. But Scripture says otherwise. As a matter of fact, in James admonishes us not to speak evil against or grumble against one another. James 4:11 and 5:9. Paul will go on and warn us not to pass judgment on one another any longer in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Titus 3:2 instructs us to speak evil of no one, believer or non-believer. The simple point is, God doesn't want his spirit-indwelt children to be known as people who slander, criticize, and badmouth others. If we desire to display Christ-like character, we must not only control our anger and tongue when we face conflict, we also have to control a critical, judgmental, or complaining spirit. Now, I understand that not all criticism or judging is wrong. At times, rebuke or constructive criticism is necessary. And not only is it necessary, it is right. But slanderous criticism, hypocritical judgments, and self-centered complaining are extremely sinful, and they're sinful vices. There are a particularly malicious way by which we bite and devour one another. And so part of the message today is stop speaking evil of others. Stop speaking evil of others. These are God's words for us in any body. And there's not a single church out here that exists for any point of time where this does not become a problem. There's no church out there. And how do I know this so well? Well, in those churches that we like to idolize and idealize back in the first century of the whole church coming together, they had the same problems. The same problems. Peter's addressing it incessantly. Paul's addressing it. James addresses it. It was rampant from the very beginning because of our fallen human nature. And as a church, we have to deal with it as well, as a local body in Jesus Christ. Stop speaking evil of one another. The Mosaic laws for practical holy living prohibit slander and hate. And I can give you a number of passages from Leviticus 19, verses 2, 16 through 18. Also Psalm 105, Proverbs 10, 18. These kind of things. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." In other words, if you have a problem, dealing with him frankly means go and talking about it rather than letting it all bubble up and burn within you. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And notice how God ties all these things back to who he is. He's saying, you're supposed to be like me. I am the Lord, and therefore you should be holy. Therefore you should not speak evil of others. Therefore you should not bear grudges. Because God certainly has not borne grudges against us. Otherwise we would be in a hopeless estate. Moses himself, the very giver of the Mosaic Law, knew from bitter personal experience how badly the Israelites needed to heed these words. No matter what he did, the Israelites found fault with him. Many times they slandered his motives, mercilessly criticized his leadership ability. Through slander and unjust criticism, they pecked away at him until he wanted to die. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 11 through 15, Moses gives up his complaint to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my own wretchedness." He's saying, this has become so discordant, so crazy. God, kill me so I won't have to put up with this burden anymore. That would be the greater thing in Moses' eyes. And he makes a plea to God himself for that. God's command against slander and hate were necessary for the Israelites to become a cohesive, holy society. And they would only do that if they loved and honored one another. Hate and slander would corrupt God's holy nation. In the New Testament, James takes his cue from Leviticus 19, and in equal clarity forbids slander among Christians. In James 4, 11 through 12, to reread, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge." In other words, you're replacing God himself in this capacity. "He who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" James forbids any kind of slanderous or degrading talk, including derogatory remarks, false criticism, defamation of character, putting people down, or false accusations. Most Christians don't realize how much slander hurts people and stirs up malicious contention. It's a truly devilish force for community destruction. John Blanchard, a very well-traveled evangelist, remarks that there is a shameful amount of slander that goes on within our Christian organizations today, and the result is always marred relationships. And despite these warnings, some believers are in such a habit of criticizing and speaking badly of others that they think it's normal behavior. And it happens everywhere. Everybody thinks that everybody else is a criticizer, a complainer, a whiner, and falsely malicious about things, and they never consider themselves. They always put themselves into some kind of exclusion. I get to do it because I'm special, or I have some special cause that makes me righteous in this particular thing. Folks, none of us are righteous, especially among elderships. We have a problem because bitterness can grow up over time. And as we're dealing with people issues and kind of getting beat up like pinatas at time, there can be things that well up even among us that amounts to slander, malicious criticism, hypocritical judgments, and all those things. We ourselves must be incessantly cautious about falling prey to this particular form of sin. This is not normal for holy people. It is not a normal thing to find yourself in this result, in this place. All such speech is a work of the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians 12:20. Slander, after all, is the devil's work. Even the word devil, diabolos in the Greek, means accuser or slanderer. That's what it means. The devil is the relentless accuser of God's people, and he incessantly accuses them day and night before God, per Revelation 12:10. We see that role in the book of Job. Satan is in the very throne room of God, trying to accuse Job of being a fair-weather friend. That's the role of Satan, and far be it from God's holy people to assume not only the role of God, but simultaneously to assume the role of Satan. The Holy Spirit does not lead believers to speak evil of others or to be self-righteous fault finders or harsh critics. Scripture teaches that believers are to, quote, outdo one another in showing honor, end quote. That's Romans 12:10. By choosing to show honor rather than to slander or criticize, we promote love and harmony among brothers and sisters in Christ. So my part of my charge today, if you ladies would covenant not to allow strife to fester in the body, to shut down gossip instantly when you hear it, there would be a wonderful vitality that would steal into the body of Jesus Christ. And men, the same thing. If we shut down slander gently, if we shut down gossip gently, there would be a wonderful blessing that would overflow to the body. That's the promises of God. These things are not to be among us. And part of this whole cycle of speaking evil, slandering one another, being perpetuated, is that we feel almost compelled to judge one another. And to that, the scripture says, stop judging one another. Slander and judgmentalism are close cousins, writes Dan McCartney. Hence, James writes, prohibits both speaking evil of one another and unlawfully judging others. James 4, 11, 12, once again, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. But who are you to judge your neighbor? To judge, in this sense, is to unnecessarily or inappropriately condemn a brother or sister by judging the person's motives or appearances. By judging their motives and appearances. Or to judge with the wrong attitude or for the wrong reasons. It is making judgmental statements about another that are not rightfully ours to make. Do you have the eyes of God? Can you look into a person's heart and see to an nth degree exactly what they're thinking, why they did a particular course of action, or why they chose a certain path? You can't. And therefore, you should not stand in judgment of it. You should get out of that kind of business. Such unlawful judging is the cause of much relational conflict and congregational infighting. As James knew very well, harsh, judgmental attitudes are a characteristic sin of the Pharisees. The Pharisees. He didn't want to see the self-righteous, condemnatory attitude spread among the early believing communities to which he wrote. The Pharisees started as a religious movement. It was a revivalistic movement. To be a Pharisee actually meant a pure one. They were going for doctrinal purity, lifestyle purity, and in the beginning they were very zealous, and they were probably on the right course. But over time, they just became merely judgmental. And the whole revivalist movement broke down. So by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, it is in a huge state of disrepair. There's a lot of self-righteousness. There's a lot of condemnation. And it's just not what God intended. In one of the best known passages in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord warned his disciples against having the judgmental spirit of the Pharisees that's so destructive to the family of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1, 3, and 5, it says this, "Judge not that you be not judged. Why do you see that speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus forbids despising and condemning others for their shortcomings while failing to see one's own glaring sins. He doesn't want his disciples to be hypocritical Pharisees who are harsh, critical, unmerciful, and self-righteous, and yet were spiritually blind to their own sinful condition. However, what Jesus teaches in Matthew 7 regarding judgmentalism is commonly misunderstood. Especially in this Western culture, the pervasive attitude of non-judgmentalism in Western society leads us to believe that any judgment regarding doctrine is frowned upon. But we must not forget that the very gospel would be lost to the world and the church would be assimilated into secular society if we did not make proper judgments regarding good and evil, moral conduct, and doctrine. Distinguishing between proper and improper judging can be confusing. But to illustrate the difference, we only need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 for instruction. In response to the Corinthians' incorrect judgment of his ministry and success in the gospel, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." So the Corinthians simply didn't have sufficient knowledge in order to make a judgment. And so therefore, Paul says, you can't go in there and judge. You have no right to judge.